And he has a plan for us, and we need to live in that plan. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan for our life. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit and through your grace that we might live in that plan. We might bask in your love. Lord, I pray that we would not lean to our own understanding, but we would fully trust you with all of our heart. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Give us your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the first part of this, verse 10. He says, after 70 years be accomplished, I'm going to return to you. Now, that may not mean anything unless you understand the history of why they had this 70 years. They went for a period of years without doing what they were supposed to do, and this was a punishment for them. 70 years was a payback for what they had not done in the past. Now, my point is this: we can derail the plan of God in our life. If we're not careful, we'll end up with large chunks of our life that are in the wrong direction because of choices that we make. But I want you to see that God wants your life to be a wonderful life, a life that is free from worry, free from fear. He says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. Whatever comes into your life, God can handle. And so he wants us to enjoy that and to live in that goodness. And so that's our purpose as we look at this passage this morning. God shows us that he has compassion on us, even when we make mistakes. Listen to what he says here in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is working everything out toward an end. Not just for our present pleasure and joy, but for the end result. God wants to change who we are. We all need that. Amen. God wants to make us into the image of his son. And so the things that he takes us through sometimes are very difficult because we want pleasure now. We want everything to happen right now. And God says, I know what I'm doing and I have an expected end for you. I have a good plan for your life. And so we can just rest in that plan. It doesn't have to be step by step that we enjoy it. It has to be step by step that we trust God. And as we trust God, we'll find the peace of God that passes understanding will keep us. And we will find that joy that he wants us to have. He shows us his compassion in redemption. In Isaiah 1:18, I believe one of the most precious truths in the Bible, Jesus says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice what he's saying there. You don't have to qualify. You just bring what you are to Jesus, and he'll fix it. Though your sins be as scarlet. I think the point here is that if you're just as sinful as you can possibly be, if you're completely saturated in sin, God can still make you white as snow through the blood of his son. And so he shows his compassion. Listen, we all deserve hell. Everybody deserves hell. But because of the compassion and the love of God, he extends his mercy through the form of Jesus Christ. And we can have acceptance in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. God loves us. And God has shown his mercy upon us and his compassion. He even shows us his compassion in rebellion. When we rebel against him and we make mistakes, yes, there will be consequences. But he comes after us. He always looks for us. Listen to Luke 15, 3 through 7. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Notice Jesus will come after you in love when you make the wrong choices. Isn't that good? You see, a lot of people have been deceived by the devil into thinking that they need to hide from God when they sin. And as long as you hide from God, you're going to suffer. The quickest way to get out of the consequences of your sin is to confess that sin to God. And to come back to him and line your life up with him. And as we begin to line our life up with him, we'll find that he really does know what he's talking about. The things that God says are good and honest and true and worth striving for, those really are good and honest and true and worth striving for. We mess up when we start leaning to our own understanding. What looks good to us, what we think would make us happy, never can. It's always what God says that will make us happy. And I thank God that when we stray, he always comes after us. And he looks for us until he finds us. And when he finds us, notice what he says. He will carry him home. God does not join you. Now understand this. If in your rebellion God finds you, he does not say, okay, I'll just give in. We'll do it your way. No, he's going to bring you back to where you were before you left. And that's where peace is. That's where joy is. He's going to restore you to your former position. Then he shows us his compassion when he offers us rest. One thing that ought to appeal to everybody in America today is rest for the soul. Not so much rest for the physical body, we get that, but rest for the soul. It seems like our society just goes faster and faster and faster. God wants us to rest. And he tells us here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does he mean by that? My yoke, my burden. It is you in his plan. You see, if you are under tremendous stress, God doesn't want you there. God wants you in his yoke where it's easy and light. Now, you say, wait a minute, what kind of work can I do in America today and not be in stress? Anything you do. You see, God doesn't have to change the work. He has to change your heart. And so whenever we submit to his will for our life, then God can change our attitude about things. And we don't have to fear. Fear is where stress comes in. Do you know that? We're afraid we're not going to do this. We're afraid we're going to get this. We're afraid this is going to happen. So we struggle. We take the fear away, there's no stress. So God says, Don't be afraid. I'm your God. I'll help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, the reason we don't have to be stressed is because we have the Creator God of all the universe saying, I'm going to take care of you. You say, you just don't know my job. You just don't know all the responsibility that I have. Well, God does. And he says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They're not thoughts to hurt you, but thoughts to help you. Now, we either believe that or we don't. See, once we believe that, and we see God not as some far-off entity that we can never, ever hear from, but we see God as very intimate, very close to us. And that everything that happens in our life, He is in absolute control of. And we just trust Him. Then stress is gone. That's what He means when He says, take my yoke upon you. And that yoke is easy. That yoke is light. Why? Because there's no fear. So I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Neither do I. But I know who does. And He is already living in tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, and He says it's okay. So if I trust Him, it's okay. Say, Brother Allen, I'm sick. I'm in danger of death. Well, Jesus said, though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear evil. Why? Worst thing that could happen to a Christian brings about the best thing that's ever going to happen to a Christian. We leave this world, we're going to step into heaven. And fear is the enemy here. We have to get rid of fear. If we're going to walk in God's way and His plan for our life is going to set us free, we're going to have to trust God with all of our heart. If we lean to our own understanding, fear will eat us up. It will cause us to be under stress. And when we're under stress, we're in the flesh. And when we're in the flesh, we sin. A lot of people try to get rid of sin without getting rid of stress. Can't do it. Stress in America today is almost something we look up to, not something we say we shouldn't do. But if we're diligent and we're hardworking, then we have to have stress in our life. God says, no, I don't want you to be under stress. It's not my purpose. Now, God says that there's construction that goes on in our life. Listen to what He says in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Now, God is working on them there in Babylon. They were a very stiff-necked people. And God had protected them. He had just babied them the whole time, and everything was wonderful. Nobody messed with Israel because God was their God. And so they got out of hand. They forgot God. It's an easy thing to take our eyes off the God who blesses and put our eyes on the blessing instead. And when we put our eyes on the blessings, we become very clingy. And we begin to hang on, and we begin to stress over it. And as we stress over it, we begin to sin, and we begin to turn away from God. And God's getting in the way because we can't hang on to our stuff if we try to listen to God. And we forget that it all came from God. Well, that's what happened to Israel. And so God had to put them in a situation where He could work in their hearts and in their minds so that every one of them, like the prodigal son, was able to get to a point in their life where they said, you know, it was better. It was better when we were living in the will of God. You ever had that happen to you? If you get out of the will of God, if you get off into sin, God takes us through a construction process. And one day we just wake up and we say, you know, it was better back at the Father's house. And when we make that decision, and when we are ready to repent, God is there with open arms to take us back. And He wants us to come back. And so He's working in our life. He said, I'm going to, after 70 years, stir you up and bring you back into this place. Let you try it again. How does God do that? Well, through discipline, for one thing. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us for their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, when God disciplines, it is never out of anger. You know, sometimes parents discipline out of anger. God's not angry with us. He disciplines in love. He wants us to have the good life. He wants us to live in the abundant life. And so he disciplines us when we go astray, because that's going to hurt us. And he brings us back to himself through his loving discipline. He says that the reason for God doing that is so that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's what we need. That's what we want. The decisions that are made determine what happens in our life. The decisions we make today will determine our tomorrows. You ever thought about that? It's like a garden. Whatever we sow, we reap. And we sow with the decisions that we make. The law of the harvest is that we always reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. It always grows. And so it's very important that we make good decisions. The devil would have you believe that little simple decisions that you make in your life don't matter, but they do. Because God doesn't miss a thing. We put ourselves on a course when we make decisions. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28, the Lord says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. You see, whenever we are taking liberties that we shouldn't take, when we do things that we ought not to do, we're choosing the curse. People who think we don't have a free choice, I'll read this. You see, he says here, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. You choose. And we choose by the decisions we make. Christians have the Holy Spirit who will warn us when we're about to make the wrong decision. Amen? When you get ready to make a decision and you're headed in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit say, don't do that. If you don't listen, you just say, I'm doing it anyway. Consequences are coming. You're choosing that. See, God's not choosing that for you. You're choosing that. And it's dangerous to do that. It's harmful to do that. But when we choose to serve the Lord, then there's a blessing. And that blessing is the peace of God that passes understanding. And that's where God wants us, and that's where we ought to be. God tells us that there is a way that we can escape doing the wrong things, and that is in his direction. Now, how do we follow God's direction? Well, he tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Now, notice that. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. What does that mean? That means that no matter what it looks like to us, we just trust God. At the first, that's hard to do. When I first decided that that was the smartest thing that I could do with my life, and I began to try to do that, it was scary. I'll be honest with you. Because my own understanding was what I was used to leaning on. I figured stuff out, and I tried to do what I thought was best. And sometimes what I thought was best was not what God led me to do. And I had to just make a decision. Am I going to trust God or trust my own understanding? And whenever you make that decision to trust the Lord with all your heart, that's what takes away fear. We face some things in life that if God's not in charge, you have a right to be afraid. Because there's some scary stuff that goes on in our lives, amen? But God has everything under control. God's word to us in every situation is trust me. Trust me. Think about that. Every situation. Yeah, but what if this and what if that? Just trust me. Sometimes I'd like to say to God, well, God, explain to me what we're going to do and maybe it'll help me trust you. But God doesn't play that. He just says, trust me. Now, you see, the reason he does it that way is because it's not what he's going to do that we trust. It's him. God is always trustworthy. And he will do what is best for his purpose in our life. You say, well, what if I don't like his purpose? Well, he has explained to us right here. He says, look, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're not bad. They're good. So his purpose is not going to hurt us. His purpose is going to always be best for us. And so we can trust him. And so if we're going to follow his direction, we're going to have to trust him. Sometimes you won't understand what he's doing. Sometimes you won't see his hand at work in your life, but you can always trust his heart. Because he is the one who's directing. When we lose a loved one, when we get a diagnosis of something serious in our life or in our loved one's life, we would like for God to just take it away. But God says, just trust me. And if we do that, we can have peace through the storm. Because God knows what he's doing. You say, does God always heal? No. But he can heal anytime he wants to. As a matter of fact, God can heal after you're dead if he wants to. Just ask Lazarus. There is no limit to what God can do. And so what we have to do is trust that he knows best. And see, that's the question that we have to deal with. Most of us, as Christians, know that God can do anything he wants to do. As a matter of fact, some people get mad at God because he doesn't do things that he could do. Mary and Martha told Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They knew he could have healed him. So many times we get angry with God because we know he could have done something, but he didn't. Why didn't you stop that? Why do you let bad things happen? But what we have to trust, if we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, is that he knows best. And so, following his direction, difficult as it may be, is our best out. It's what we've got to do. That's what separates us from the lost. Jesus said over and over again, don't be like the lost people. Be different. See, they love people who love them. That's kind of natural. But I want you to love your enemies. I want you to be different. And we say, well, I don't know if that'll work or not. Does God know what he's talking about or not? See, God knows what's best for us. God knows the best way to live our life. He knows the best attitudes that we ought to have. He knows how we ought to react to things. And so he says, just trust me. I know what I'm talking about. Well, does he? Does he know what he's talking about? If he does, then trust him. In every situation, we can always lean to our own understanding and see it different than God does. As a matter of fact, most situations, if I get in the flesh, I see it different than God sees it. But when I'm in the Spirit, I realize God is right. He knows what he's talking about, and it is the best. What does the completion look like? When it's all said and done, God is doing a work in our lives. The Bible says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Ephesians, he says that he is cleansing us by the washing of water through the word, that he might present us to himself as a bride without spot, without blemish. See, that's where we're headed. God is trying to transform us, and he's working with us in our lives. And the end result is wonderful. How we get there may be painful, but the end result is wonderful. And so we need to learn how to enjoy the journey. While we're going through this, and while God is working in our life, he has promised us rest if we trust him. I know what I'm doing, says the Lord. I know the thoughts that I have thought toward you. They're good thoughts. They're not bad thoughts. It will bring you to an expected end. Look what he says here in verse 11 again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, God wants us to be able to walk into heaven and him say to us, enter in, good and faithful servant. I want to hear God say that about me. You want to hear God say that about you. And God says, look, my purpose is a wonderful purpose. I want you to be able to walk into my presence and me say to you, enter in, good and faithful servant. In order for that to happen, there's a lot of things that has to be weeded out of your life. And I'm going to do a work in your life. You're under construction right now. And whenever I finish this work, it is going to be a masterpiece. I'm going to give you the end that I see in my mind as I, as an artist, am painting this picture. Trust me. And whenever we trust him, we will find it is a wonderful way to live. What is the goal? Philippians 1, 3 through 6 says this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of the new versions say he will complete it. But the idea here is that he is going to keep on working on us right to the end. I like the little song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, he's still working on me. God is making a change every day in our lives. And if we will trust him, that change will be a wonderful change. We have grace on our side. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, he says to us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's grace. You see, mercy keeps us from getting what we deserve. Grace gives us that which we do not deserve. And when we get to heaven, all of the things that mar our beauty as Christians will be left behind. And all that there will be is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And that brings me to my last point, and that is the garment that God will give us when we get to heaven. Revelation 19, 1 through 9 says this, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." You see, when we get to heaven, God is going to give us a white raiment to wear, which is the righteousness of saints. In another chapter of Revelation, he says that every one of us are going to receive a little stone. It's a white stone. I don't know that there's any significance to that, but it's a white stone, and inside that stone is a name. And that's going to be your name. Nobody will know that name except you and God. I don't know why that is, except maybe we won't be able to compare one another. I got a better name than you got, you know. Because nobody else will ever know your name except you and God. But that is going to be significant. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to have that relationship between you and God, like there's nobody else there. This is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can I get a good name in my stone? By trusting God in this life. As you trust God, the more you trust God, the more you're going to serve God. The more you're going to rest in his goodness. And the better name you're going to have in heaven. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. It's the most wonderful thing you'll ever do, to put your trust in Jesus. And let me just cut right to the chase. You don't deserve it and you can't live up to it. But the truth is, you don't have to. Because we have a Savior, not a dictator. And our Savior has paid the penalty for our sins. And he offers salvation as a free gift to all those who will trust him with their heart. Those of us who have put our trust in him, we need to commit afresh and anew every day to trust him more. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And as you do that, you'll find the presence of Jesus will transform your life. I promise you that. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made your salvation available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. And thank you, Lord, that even though we stray from you, we can always return because you're always looking for us. And if we trust you, you will transform us. I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning. I pray for the one that strayed from you that you will find them this morning and bring them back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.